Our lesson this morning is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 27, Paul's example of restricting the use of his rights. The people Paul discipled in Corinth lived in a city that was known for its immorality, its alcoholism, and worldly pursuits. So the formidable influence of the city's culture on the Corinthian believers left Paul addressing aberrant beliefs and practices of an astonishing variety in his letters to them. However, in a vision Paul received from God as he ministered at Corinth in Acts 18:10, God told him, "I have many people in this city," so Paul was to keep on ministering regardless of the trials that he faced there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1-27, Paul exampled what he had taught in 1 Corinthians 8, 1-13 on restricting one's rights for the spiritual welfare of others. So we study the passage for our insight, our application, and edification. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. 1 Corinthians 9, 1-27. "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren, and of the Lord and of Cephas?" Cephas is Aramaic for Peter. "Or I only and Barnabas, have not we the power to forbear working? Who goes to warfare at a time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the gorn or the grain. Does God take care for oxen, or saith he at all together for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this was written, that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. For if we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it great if a great thing if we shall reap unto you material things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, that lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for of necessity it is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Truly, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I might not abuse my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself a slave unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race, all of them run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the masteries is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so I fight, not as one that beats the air. But I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And by castaway, he does not mean that he will lose his salvation. He means that he ceases to be an effective tool by the Lord and is like a vessel. He's useless, so he's cast away, not being able to be used by the Lord. So the Apostle Paul had the spiritual liberty to be financially supported by the church. That's what he teaches in verses 1 to 14. Paul asked several rhetorical questions that expected a positive answer in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 to 2, to claim that he was free as an apostle and having seen the Lord, and that his listeners were his workmanship in the discipling process in the Lord as evidence of his apostleship. Paul thus had the right to eat and to drink at the expense of the church. He also had a right to take a believing wife like the other apostles and the half-brothers of Jesus and Peter, and thus still be supported as a married couple by the church. That's interesting. The Lord also indicates that if there's a pastor or an elder in the church who is hired by the church, that the church is also responsible before the Lord to take care of the support of the family itself. To illustrate the point, Paul alluded to a soldier who goes to war at the expense of the nation's people whom he defends. That one who plants a vineyard has the right to eat its fruit. He who shepherds a flock has the right to partake of the milk of the flock. Even the Mosaic Law provided evidence of this principle. Deuteronomy 25:4 directed that Israel's people were not to muzzle an ox when it was threshing out the grain on a threshing floor, that the ox might be able to partake of whatever he desired to eat of the grain while threshing it. Just a picture as to what's going on. The ox would be tied to a fulcrum, and the fulcrum would be tied to a centerpiece in the threshing floor, and they would put the wheat around on the threshing floor. The threshing floor was a stone floor, and the ox would walk, and as he walked, it threshed out the grain, and he'd be walking around in a circle. Well, the God required that you don't muzzle the ox, so the ox was free as he was working to eat whatever he chose to eat as he was threshing. So that's quite an illustration here. So this command was given for our sakes in the church here, that we might understand that he who ministers God's word for God's people has the right to receive livelihood remuneration from God's people. And incidentally, since the ox had the right to choose how much he wanted to do, the implication is that one who is hired by the church has a right to set his own salary, because that's what the ox did. The ox set the amount that he wanted to eat as he was working. I think we're going to get down into a reasonable amount that is set in the next application, but ideally that's the point. Now, Paul briefly noted that though he had the right to receive such livelihood remuneration, he had chosen not to receive it lest he should hinder the spread of the gospel by appearing to sell the gospel for money, thus misrepresenting the grace of God's gift of eternal life that was presented in the gospel. There were a lot of false teachers who made a lot of money off of teaching, and they were in the teaching for the money. Unfortunately, I hate to say it, but there are a lot of ministers that are in the ministry for money. They're anxious to go from one church to another, to a bigger church, to a bigger church, so they can get, the goal is to make a lot of money. And some of these, you've probably heard of televangelists, they have gold-plated faucets in their houses and everything. It's ridiculous. But anyway, that's what they were doing. But Paul did not want to look like he was selling the gospel for money, because that would cloud the grace of God. So what Paul did is, even though he had the right to receive money from people that he'd led to Christ, he chose to reject that so that when he was ministering in front of unsaved people, he was also working hard on the side to take care of his own livelihood as a tent maker. And that gave him complete credibility with unsaved people, because he wasn't in it for the money. He was obviously in it for them. And because of that, he would receive a reward someday from the Lord. However, Paul added that just as the priests who ministered in the temple partook of the offerings they were offering in behalf of the people, God had ordained that those who preached the gospel should materially live off of the financial offerings of those who heard them proclaim it. I think the priests would receive what the right hind quarter of the animal, which was a prized part, they received that, or other aspects, grain, if there was a flour that was given, they would keep the bulk of it, and only part of it was offered up on the altar. However, this is so important, Paul restricted the use of his right to receive financial support from his listeners that he might be more effective in reaching other people with the gospel of Christ. Paul added that he had used none of these rites, nor was he writing about these rites in order to elicit offerings from his readers for his ministry. For Paul added that it would be better for him to die than to have no ground of boasting in this regard. Now, as an apostle, he was required by God to preach the gospel. And if he did so willingly, God would reward him. But if he did not do so willingly, he still had a duty before God to preach the gospel. Paul's immediate reward was not to use his right to receive remuneration, that he might make the preaching of the gospel clearly of no charge, lest his hearers think that the gospel implied the work of supporting him, thus countering the grace of God in the gospel itself. In this way, Paul could reach a wider audience, since he lived a life that itself exampled the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul sternly restricted himself from using his right to receive remuneration, lest he himself become useless to God and misrepresented the gospel of grace, and that for God's eternal reward. I didn't have room to put this in, but you know, in verse 25, where he says, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. When you wanted to compete as an athlete in the Olympic Games or in one of the other games that they had in the area, there was a strict regimen that you had to undergo, and that it according to the rules, and that you were restricted as to your diet, exercise, and everything else. And they did it to obtain a corruptible crown. Now, the crown that they gained was a wreath. It is actually an oak tree. Or it might have been a hemlock. I don't know. Anyway, it was a tree with the branches coming around on the head like this. When you got that reward, the state, which was the government, took care of you and your family and your children for the rest of their lives. So if you say you had a 2-year-old or 3-year-old child that was coming, or you had a child that would be born, the state was responsible to take care of your immediate family for the rest of their lives. And you were exempt from having to work and everything. So this was a big prize. It was worth a lot. But Paul says they're doing it for a corruptible crown. We have an incorruptible crown. There is a crown of reward that God provides for those who minister without the gospel. Now, applying to my situation, when I first came to NEPOG, they talked about salary, and I said, what I request is that you give me a salary that's at the level of the average salary of every other head of household in the church, because what that will do, that will keep people from feeling bad if I'm living poorly, or that'll keep people from being oppressed because I'm living high off the hog. If you give me the same amount as the other heads of household so that I fit right within the congregation, then the amount that they're paying me ceases to be an issue. So that's what we decided to do at that point. And since then, the giving in the church has gone up. There are a couple of times the board has approached me about that, and I said, no, it's fine. We're earning, you know, enough. I'm satisfied with this. I don't want to be greedy anyway. And wonderfully, the church has actually set aside a certificate of deposit of $25,000, and it's earning interest now. I think it's 4.5%, something like that, which is wonderful. And that pleases me to no end as well, because someday, after all, I'm 75 years of age, someday you'll need another pastor, and he's going to need a down payment for his house because he's going to have to be, you know, paying house payments. His health insurance will be up there. Right now, we're not paying any premiums with particular insurance. My wife and I have with Medicare. Because our health is good, we have a high deductible, so we make no premiums per month at all. And we get to keep the rest of the invest the rest of that, so that's the way it goes. But it pleases me no end that the church is able to do that because they're looking forward to the future. So I could wish that I wouldn't have to receive money at all from the church, but at this particular point, with what we're trying to do in regards to taking care of our health, my wife and I want to make sure that we don't become a burden to anybody in old age. Let's say we get into a health situation where we have to be put into a home and whatnot. We really don't want to be a burden to our family or to the church as well, and that's what we're saving up and investing at this particular point. But the point is, a pastor should seek not to be a burden to the congregation financially, ideally. Yes, he's got the right ideally if you follow the application of the ox that treads out the grain. He's got ideally the right to select whatever he wants. But it's certainly not a good testimony just to be greedy about that, just to make sure that you're living comfortably and that's it. The lesson is, having taught his readers to restrict the use of their liberty to eat meat offered to idols in order to guard the conscience of weaker believers, Paul examined how he, as an apostle, who had the right to accept the church's financial support, refused to receive it that he might better present God's grace and the gospel for God's reward. So in application, may we be willing to restrict the use of our liberties in Christ as needed, better to edify other people. Now, this can be applied in a host of areas. I'm thinking of the selection of music, musical numbers. Different believers have different criteria of what is acceptable and what is unacceptable music for a variety of reasons. And I suppose if we were all tested on this, we would all have different levels or different guidelines on that. Well, we need to be thinking about other people around us. Clothing. That's a big issue. There are all sorts of different styles of clothing that are acceptable or not acceptable to various Christians. Hairstyles, the selection of cars. There's an ongoing, the board keeps ribbing me about buying a Porsche. And, I'm not going to buy a Porsche, but it's sort of a kiddie thing like this. But, whatever. Things can be a problem or they can be a solution depending upon what you want to do. Right now, I'm very happy with my Honda Civic. Okay, so my wife and I are both happy with it, and we're glad. There's a song we have in our hymn book, "Until Then," by Stuart Hamblin. That song was written. It's my understanding he had gone to church and he was wearing a pair of jeans, and he had a plaid shirt. Now he could not afford a suit. But there was a lady at the church that ribbed him and chided him up one side and now the other because he wasn't wearing a suit. Well, he didn't have the money for a suit. So he went home and wrote the song, "Until Then." I'm going to have trials, but until then, I'll make it to glory. And that song made it into our hymn book. So every time I look at that song or sing it, I'm thinking of Stuart Hamblin. I think he's with the Lord now. I think he was a lumberjack or somebody, just a regular blue-collar guy. But he probably should have said, "Well, ma'am, do you have the money to help me? Because I can't afford it. Can you come up with the money to buy a suit?" And that would probably put her in her place. But anyway, so we need to be careful to not become a burden to other people, to other Christians around us on a host of issues like this that really there's no Bible verse that states yay or nay on a lot of these particular things. And Paul, though Paul had the right, he chose not to use the right to receive remuneration. That was his choice. And someday, of course, he's going to be rewarded by the Lord for that. And that's a wonderful thing. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. It doesn't have to be if there's something else.